Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
Hello, this morning we are reading from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. And if you have the red Bible, that is on page 1590. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We are in a new season, the season of Advent. And we have started a new series with the theme of peace until the day of Christmas together. We're exploring the Gospel of Luke together to see how God will bring peace into our hearts, into our community, and how we are waiting for this peace. What comes to your mind when you think of peace? A peaceful moment, a peaceful relationship, a peaceful life, and a peaceful world. The absence of conflict, no stress, compassion, and ease. So this morning, if I were to ask you right now that how much peace you feel in your life, in the season of life that you're living at the moment, what would your answer be? I believe that one thing that all humans are searching for in this world is peace. I've spoken to many people who have come to faith in Christ, and they often say, "Before I became a Christian, I had no inner peace." Saint Augustine famously said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, God." Sometimes we think that if we distance ourselves from the people who cause us distress, then we will find peace. Others of us think that if we leave a difficult environment or country or move to another place, we will find peace. But the pain or loneliness or fear we are escaping often follows us. Maybe we turn to alcohol, drugs, or pornography, hoping these things will help us escape from our unrest. Maybe we get lost in food, pleasure, or distractions, thinking these things will make us feel safe in an unsafe world. For many, peace is intricately connected to the sense of safety. Well, according to the 2023 Living in Australia survey, feeling safe is as one of the most important factors when determining what makes somewhere a good place to live, to have a peaceful life. And as you see, 63% of respondents placed feeling safe in their topmost value attitude. On average, Australian rates how safe they feel in their local area on an average of 6.8 out of 10, which is a good number, above the average. This shows that many Australians feel safe in their local area, and Australia fares better than many other countries when it comes to safety, right? And we are living in Australia. But let's take a look at what has happened over the past 10 years. Based on GPI, which is Global Peace Index, in 2014, Australia was ranked 9th globally, benefiting from strong governance, low crime rates, and minimal conflict. However, by 2024, which is today, Australia has dropped to 16th place due to rising concern around violent crime, cyber crime, and increased perception of insecurity within the community. And when we explore during the pandemic, COVID-19, for 2 years, 2020 to 22, even we become 23rd and 4th in that range. So the decline in peace is a global issue, not just limited to Australia. People everywhere feel less safe, and the world is becoming more unstable. Our inner loss of peace is mirrored everywhere by physical violence, civil unrest, and war between nations. If the Global Peace Index has dropped over the past decades, we must consider how this will impact our future and the future generations. The world our children inherit in 20, 30 years may be even less peaceful. We must pray for the end of war, for justice to prevail, and for the healing of those impacted by violence and suffering. And we must stand with the oppressed one to fight for justice and peace and do what we can to make that a reality. This completely aligns with God's heart. But without one thing, they're not our ultimate vision of peace. And you know what? That one thing is the meaning of Advent, the season we are. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived during one of history's darkest and most unjust period under Nazi rule, say, "The celebration of Advent is the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. It is the celebration of the fact that God's peace is not just a dream of the future, but a reality that has entered our world in Christ." This reflects the profound truth of Advent and Christmas, that in the birth of Jesus, God's peace breaks into our broken world, offering of peace both for now and for the future. We receive and we wait. Just like our reading today. In our reading, we see that Luke begins his gospel not with the birth of Jesus like other gospels, nor with the appearance of John the Baptist and his public ministry, but instead with the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is one of the characters in the New Testament that is often overlooked by some, but he would play a crucial role in fulfillment of God's plan for his people. As you know, John was born during a period of spiritual and political darkness in Israel, a period of unsettlement and widespread longing for peace. As the people lived under the heavy oppression of Roman rule and the silence of prophetic voices for over 400 years, it was a time of yearning, of questioning, and of course, of waiting. And now Luke tells us the waiting time is over with the coming of a new prophet whose birth is being announced here in this chapter. John's birth takes place in the days of Herod, and Herod was not a Jew, but a puppet king placed by the Roman Empire. He ruled for 36 years from 40 BC to 4 BC. During his reign, he achieved some impressive things, like rebuilding the Jewish temple in all its glory. However, he also built many pagan temples and encouraged pagan religion practices in the community. Herod was extremely paranoid about losing his power and would stop at nothing to protect it. He even killed many people. He thought those who were a threat to him, including several members of his own family. To the Jewish people, Herod was a cruel and oppressive ruler, much like Nero was to the Romans. These were truly dark and difficult times, marked by a lack of peace. People had been living in constant fear under Herod's oppressive rule and unsure of their safety or future, and peace felt out of reach. The people began to wonder if God, in all his wisdom, in all his faithfulness and goodness, had set aside the peace he promised to his people. Had he forgotten the promises he made to our ancestors? Where is the Messiah we were waiting for? Where is God's peace? Has God forgotten us? Then comes a priest named Zechariah. And I find it interesting to explore the meaning behind the names in the scripture. The name Zechariah means God has remembered again. He remembered again. Throughout the history of redemption in the Bible, we see that God constantly remembers every single promise he has made. And God is a God who never forgets. And he's always working to bring his promises to birth. And here, it's no accident that Zechariah and Elizabeth are on spotlight, because they know about waiting for things to be brought to birth. Verses 6 to 7 says that both of them were righteous in the sight of God, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Here we see a married couple who both showed extraordinary faithfulness to God. They followed God's law and lived in a way that pleased him. They are righteous, not perfect, but trusting in the plans and perfection of God. Yet they face one big unsolvable problem. They had no children. Elizabeth was barren, just like Sarah, Hannah, and a mother of Samson. In those days, in the culture that they're living, if a Jewish wife remained childless, this was considered a great disgrace to her and was something thought to be due to her sinfulness. But Luke tells us otherwise. There was no secret sin. They were godly and blameless. On the other hand, the birth of a child to somebody who was barren could be a sign that great blessing would come to the people through the child. In verses 8 to 10, we read that Zechariah was chosen by lot, random but guided by God's invisible hand. Out of all the priests serving at the time, there were 18,000 priests serving at that time, and the chance of being selected was less than 1%. And we see God's hand in that. It's just, that was just once in a lifetime opportunity for a priest to come into the holy place and offer the incense and the prayers for the people of the nation. So we could imagine how thrilled Zechariah was in this situation. Zechariah enters the temple by himself while the rest of people wait outside in an attitude of prayer. Then verses 11 to 20 describes what happened inside. An angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, and when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. You know why? Because in his whole life, he had never seen an angel. So the angel comes and he gives an astonishing message, a message that will change the course of Zechariah's life, of Elizabeth's life, of Israel's life, and of course, of our lives today. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, the angel said. Your prayer, Zechariah, has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Again, the meaning of the name. Here, John means God is gracious. God is gracious. God has remembered again, and he is gracious. Not to only Zechariah and Elizabeth, but to the whole humanity and history. This child was to prepare the way for the final coming of God to his people, which was the hope of Jews. He would be specially dedicated to God's service, like the prophet Samuel, who was born to previously barren Hannah, and he would be empowered not by himself, but by the Holy Spirit for his task. His coming would bring joy. Joy to the people, for he would fulfill the role of Elijah, who was to come back and prepare the way for the coming of God. In some ways, John would be the end of waiting for God to be at work in Israel again. But he would also be the start of the waiting of the Lord to come. But waiting is hard. Waiting, especially for something close and something far off, is never easy. And with a promise this big, Zechariah just couldn't believe it, like Sarah. When God said he will bring his promises to birth through a child, Zechariah couldn't believe it. But to show that he meant what he promised, God made Zechariah mute and unable to speak until the child's birth. And what seemed impossible, entirely impossible, became possible. So that in verse 25, a pregnant Elizabeth says, "In these days, God has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Her waiting for a son was over. Her waiting for the deliverance of Israel was still to come. Advent is a time of waiting, but not just for the future. It's a complex waiting that involves looking back to the birth of Christ and forward to his return while we're experiencing the present in light of both. Like Elizabeth rejoicing in her pregnancy, we all here at Deep Creek, we celebrate what has already taken place. But like Zechariah, sometimes the waiting is so hard, and the hope we long for so precious that we can barely speak about it. We feel it here. We're waiting for this hope. The hope of peace is so precious. The promise is so important. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus can give us real peace. Why? Because he has overcome the world, and in him we too can overcome it. Sometimes wars, family struggles, and the chaos around us in this world steal our peace from our lives. But at other times, it's not outside. It's the inner unrest and personal challenges that take away this peace from us. A few years ago, a university in the United States conducted a survey of thousands of people to find out what things cause them unrest and what experiences make them uneasy. The results were fascinating, but you know what? Even more fascinating is the way that Jesus brings peace in each one of these things. So the first issue, according to the survey, was unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. When we hold grudges in our hearts and have an unforgiving spirit, we are never at peace. I remember speaking to a person who told me it was impossible to forgive a certain person. I even offered him to pray about it, and he ignored and rejected that offer, unfortunately. But even though they didn't want to release the other person from what they've done, it was they who were ultimately living in the unease and conflict in the soul. But Jesus teaches us to forgive as we are forgiven, knowing we will find freedom and peace when we do. And he doesn't just teach us to do so, but enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive those who hurt us. The second issue was past wounds. Some people's unease is rooted in past hurts and the wounds. They can't forget their past. They can't let go of the disrespect they've experienced, that theft that happened to them, the false accusation they've suffered. A couple of years ago, I met an Iranian lady who couldn't move past betrayal in her marriage. After a while, when she realized Jesus carried her pain on the cross, she found comfort and a strength to let go the wounds of the past. Jesus loves each other, each of us. And Jesus give us this courage to let it go. Isaiah 53 says, Jesus is a man of suffering. He's familiar with our pain. He knows what we've gone through. And he's here to help us to let them go and receive his healing and his peace. The third one was discontentment with life. Some are uneasy because they cannot accept the reality of the life situation. They keep fighting, questioning why things have happened the way they have. Why is my life like this? Why did I have to leave my country? Why don't I have the job I want? They're always looking for an ideal life that doesn't exist and cannot accept the reality of today. Others have no peace because their expectation of themselves are too high. They thought they would be millionaires by the age of 35, or have a family and a house by 40. And when they don't reach this expectation, they remain uneasy. Jesus, help us trade worldly pressure for the peace of God's purpose by placing our hope not in worldly achievement, but in Him. Jesus teaches us to trust in God's plan. He shows us how to find contentment in any circumstances by shifting our focus outward and trusting God with our struggles. He assures us that He is with us in trials and even transforms our hearts and the hardship that we go through for His glory. By focusing on Him rather than an ideal life, we learn that His presence and purpose in our lives provide peace beyond what worldly circumstances can offer. The fourth reason is when people feel no compassion or love for each other. They want a world black and white, the deserving and undeserving, the friend and enemy. They judge others in a way that ends up turning back on themselves. Their lives are cold, dry, and they are constantly uneasy. But Jesus transforms our hearts, doesn't He? Teaching us to love others as He loves us. Loving others reflects His peace within us. And lastly, those who are upset with God, they ask God, if you're alive, if you're almighty, why did you allow this happen in my life? Why did I go through this? If you wanted, you could have stopped this. Or they feel that God is angry with them for their sins and think that if there is a problem in their life, it's because of their sin. Bitterness towards God can often stem from unmet expectation or painful circumstances. In times of challenges, in times of loss and pain, it's easy to question God's goodness. I remember an Iranian couple in Ankara in Turkey who lost everything in Iran and became refugee in Turkey. To begin with, they kept asking, why would God allow this? It's easy to feel abandoned by God when life doesn't make sense. Many people, especially in difficult circumstances, ask the same question, and they feel that their suffering is a punishment for their sin. And this is a heavy burden to carry every day, thinking that every challenge is God's anger toward us. But the truth of the gospel is different. The truth is that on the cross, Jesus absorbed God's anger at sin. God doesn't hold our sin against us anymore. Instead, He invites us to find peace, knowing that He has already paid the price. He paid the price. When this couple, after many years, trusted in God's promises and believed in Jesus, they found peace even in their struggle. They're still in Turkey after 10 years of being refugee. But they're not the same people. They have true peace. This is the message we see in Christmas. This is what we're longing for in Advent. The Prince of Peace came to reconcile us with God. It's a message the world doesn't understand. Even though they celebrate Christmas, share gifts, decorate everywhere, even speak of peace, hope, and joy, but they don't understand it. But for us, it's different. Advent is a time of waiting that connects the past, present, and future. We wait for Christ's birth, not as a distant event, but as a reminder of his ongoing impact in our lives day by day. Advent also points to the future, anticipating Christ's second coming, the fulfillment of God's kingdom, and the restoration of all things. Advent reminds us that Christmas is more than celebrating Christ's birth. It's about embracing the peace he brings as the Prince of Peace. His first coming reconciled us to God, and as we await his return, we live in active hope today, not a passive hope, an active hope that peace will come to the whole world as Jesus rules. Amen.